Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We've been pursuing this theme of honor and what honor is and how honor works biblically. And this is the fifth installment in that series, but here's the big deal. I don't want for us to merely learn about honor. And this is worrying me. If we're going to move into what God desires for us and our families as a church, and honor can't merely be some like intellectual apprehension. We got to do some honoring of some kind. And so here's a question. As a church, how do we honor in a culture that is heavily invested in dishonor? Our culture makes its money off of dishonor right now. Have you noticed that? Media, whatnot. Now, Mike did a great job last week of talking about how in the Gospels, Jesus turns the idea of honor right on its head. That kingdom honor takes place when people who are scorned and blemished suddenly find themselves with esteem and dignity, because that's what the cross and the resurrection does. So I want to share this morning regarding on honor, but I'm going to do a little bit different. I'm going to share some prophetic stuff. When Trisha said, pay attention, I feel like we need to pay attention. She said in the worship, but see, the word is worship too, yeah? And so I want you to pay attention to some of the things that I'm going to share. The title of this morning's message is Commanding Love. Now, I think out here I don't have a doohickey. Is that right? Yeah, you're going to do this for me? Is that right? Ah, yeah. There you go. Okay, so it's commanding love, and it has sort of a double entendre. Jesus commands that we love, and we'll read that text just a second. And this gives rise to the idea, can we actually command people to love? Can love be coerced? Our culture seems to say that love is kind of serendipitous. We fall in love, we fall out of love. It happens to us or it doesn't happen to us. There's that kind of thing. We take on board those kinds of categories almost unconsciously. But the other idea with regard to commanding love is the fact that where Christians really love one another and the lost, that love commands an increase of the kingdom of God. Huh? My problem is that in this culture and in this day and age, I don't see the church loving like it needs to love in order for the kingdom to be able to increase. The people of the first century Roman Empire said, look at how these Christians love. I'm not hearing that today. Now, part of it is that we have a media, we do have a thing.
No, you just handed it.
I perceive thou art a prophet. All right. Trisha said this morning, I love to see Casey welcoming people. He's got that kind of smile. Everybody give Casey a big hand. Yeah. Look at that. Wow. All right, so I can do the deal here, right? But the early Roman Empire said, regard how these Christians love. But I don't hear the world saying that. Now, part of the reason is that we have a commanding media that would make sure that that doesn't happen. Seriously. Loving one another, I believe, releases an anointing, releases something of heaven that a media can't overcome. I said, Jesus' name has no equal. Love in Christ is more powerful than any obstacles, not only that can be put against us personally and physically, but against the church itself. But that's what we're after here. I want to read a passage together. It's the account of the Last Supper from John 13. I want to begin in verse 31. It's really short. We're going to go through it quick. But the context is this, all right? It has to do with love. I'm going to change these glasses. They're not working for me. Aha. See, now I got the right clicker. I got the right glasses. Nothing can stop me. All right. So I want to read this passage from John 13, beginning in verse 31. Now, the context is this. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. Judas is on his way to betray Jesus, right? Peter is about to deny Jesus. Jesus knows it. He's prophesied both things. And this is what Jesus has to say when everything looks like, in his ministry, relational failure. You there? He knows he's going to be abandoned. He knows that what he's worked at in this particular moment is going to be seem like so much chaff when in fact it's not. And so this is what he says. I'm beginning in verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out to betray Jesus, when that happened, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And Jesus is saying that in going to his crucifixion, the nature of God's affection for each of us is going to finally and definitively be displayed and revealed. Verse 32, and Jesus says, if God is glorified in him, that is in Jesus, God will also glorify him in himself. Jesus will glorify the Father and glorify him at once, or once and for all. And so this is a clear statement on the part of Jesus that he's divine. All right, when he does this. And then he says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So in light of the fact that there is this coming transference of the physical presence of Jesus, Jesus issues what he calls a new commandment. I think he calls that strategically a new commandment. And when I think about that, I think, well, this commandment is in the Torah. It's not completely new. But he says it here because I believe the import of it, in light of the cross, is going to make a possibility for love that never existed before under the old covenant. And his words are new. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. I'm commanding it. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not inferring it. A commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And the word for love here, of course, is agape. We've got agape churches, agape ministries. Agape is the end of the 20th century, new 21st century word for all kinds of ministries and churches. It's that theology has been developed. So here's an enormous question in light of what Jesus just did. It just pops when I read that passage. Can you and I be commanded to love? You know, and what is this love that's commanded? Is it a duty? And if it's a duty, is it love? You know, you know. How many had kids that? Well, I won't ask that. Probably most of you have kids. Remember when your kids were small, and some of you have small kids. And they, you know, especially if you have boys, man, little girls make up things in their head to get at one another, but boys just slug it out. So if you have two boys and you bring them in and they're slugging it out, you say, okay, and they're, say 8 years old, and you say, you need to tell your brother you're sorry. And they know that they're going to really get it if they don't do this. So they say, I'm sorry. Okay, you need to tell your brother you're sorry. I said, I'm sorry. Then you say, okay, now hug. And so they hug. You know, now you know in 30 minutes they're going to be outside slugging it out again, right? So, yeah, I feel like the church is like that. Huh? I feel like, you see, from the outset of this series, we defined honor as something other than just some kind of duty that's based in performance, as distinctly different from the way that the world does honor. And this is what we said about honor. And this has been running through the entire series. Honor is to esteem someone privately and publicly as a gesture of love. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Is it coming? All right. There it is. Yes, hallelujah. There is a God. Amen. All right. Honor is to esteem someone privately and publicly as a gesture of love. You know, you can't talk about honor, brothers and sisters, without including love, in kingdom terms anyway, all right? You can't really honor someone without loving them. And let me tell you a little story. I want to tell a prophetic story here about how this definition of honor came to me and what happened. Some of you know, now I'm coming off script here, so you got to follow this. I believe this is part of the attention part that Tricia prophesied this morning. Most of you know, or a lot of you know, that one of my hobbies is astronomy. And astronomy is very loosely defined as stargazing. You know, I've always loved it. I like to do those kinds of things. So when I discovered that there was going to be this total eclipse, I'd seen partial solar eclipses, lots of total eclipses of the moon, but I'd never seen a complete totality of a total eclipse of the sun. Anybody else ever seen one? Did anybody see the last one? Oh yeah, that's right, that's right. The Fries went down to Tennessee as well, because that was a place of totality. So, when I stargaze, I see the heavens, is to be true. But I am very, very careful about not attaching spiritual significance to what I see, because that can take you down a path that's really iffy. Are you following me? You know? And you know, the stars suggest so much. I'm just awed by the heavens and the power of God. And so when I found out that this thing was going to be in totality across the United States, I wasn't spiritualizing and I wasn't doing anything like that. I said to Tricia, we got to go. We have kids in Tennessee, so I got a place to stay. We packed up our scopes and put on solar filters and did all this stuff and headed down there. And I'm out in the field. Now, I'm waiting for this. I've waited kind of all my life to see this. And I would have to say there was a measure of anticipation. But there was nothing spiritual about it from my standpoint other than the glory of God as manifest in the universe, you know, his creation. So we're all there and we're in the field and I saw the tip of the moon become, you know, just begin to invade the sun, and I was marveling, I could go on forever, how the exact disk of the moon displaces the exact disk of the sun, exactly the same arc seconds, or there would be no possibility of a total eclipse. And the astronomers would say, well, what a great chance, what a great coincidence. It's not. You know, there was this all this exactitude, and I'm sitting there. Now, I had seen a bunch of times in my life pictures of total eclipses, because they happen all over the world at different times. And usually when you reach totality, what happens is there's this ring of light. Most of you have seen pictures, right? And then there's this bubble of white light that occurs, and it's called the wedding ring effect, all right? Or the diamond ring effect, both. It's named both things. And so I was waiting for it, and I sat there, and when totality was reached, and it was only 2 to 4 minutes, when totality was reached, the sky was dark, the sky was dark, the stars came out, the birds stopped chirping, and there was this kind of this awe just encompassing everybody in the field. The field was crowded with people with scopes and stuff. And the wedding ring effect hit. I saw two things. One is I had never seen light that white in my life. I mean, the power of the white light was absolutely surprising. And I remember thinking, this has to be something like the whiteness of the light. This the amplitude, the wave of this light has to resemble what must have happened at the transfiguration of Jesus when they talk about the whiteness, the brightness of the light. But the second thing is that when the wedding ring effect came up, the Holy Spirit hit me. I mean, I was laying on my back in one of these chaise kinds of things. And again, I don't do this. I am guarded against it. But when God is on you, and God was on me, and all I could see was covenant. All I could see was covenant. And I was just, the English say, gobsmacked. I was literally thunderstruck, you know. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, pay attention to this sign, because it's a sign of covenant love. Okay, so we had our day and spent the night, and the next morning we were heading out to drive back to Pennsylvania. And there was a huge crash on Route 81, as usual, and coming north around Roanoke. And so we had to route around it and so forth. And it's a long story, but we ended up in the Roanoke area where everyone was looking for a hotel because 81 was closed. And we had to find a motel, and we found a motel on the outskirts of Roanoke. The motel was really interesting. It's like, usually when you find a motel that looks like 1968, I think it was, it's like you're looking at the Bates Inn, you know, like that kind of stuff. It wasn't like that at all. You know? It was this motel on the outskirts, and they had a room. We couldn't believe it. And I walked into the hotel, and there's this old gentleman behind, very kempt and very well, it's like 11:30 at night, and there's an old tube TV, but everything's clean and in perfect shape, and he's watching Bonanza, you know? And so, some of you younger people don't know what Bonanza is, but some of us older characters do. Bum, bada, bum, bada, bum, bada, bum, bada, bum, bum. Anyway, so he's watching Bonanza, and there's a sign there. And I, you know, and everything, all the rooms, everything is pristine 1968. And I remember as I walked in, there's a sign and it says, if you live within 50 miles of this hotel, you're not welcome here. Because they don't want anybody, they don't want any nastiness. They just want to cater to people who are from out of town. You ever see anything like that? No smoking, no drinking, you know, no language, you know, no chewing gum, whatever. It was all this stuff all over the place. And so I thought, what's going on here? The next day I found out it was run by the Brethren, a conservative group of Brethren, and it serviced a children's hospital in the area. But they were it was cheap, but it was clean. And like even the fixtures in the bathroom were 1968, you know? And I think I'm in a different world here. So Trisha and I are talking about the eclipse this morning, or yesterday, and she's saying, man, this reminds me of where we were when we were first married and we were about to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of revival, you know, the charismatic renewal, which changed the course of everything. That was the Vatican Council, the Holy Spirit falling on all the mainline denominations, all this stuff. So we were musing on that, and we were musing that we'd taken a journey back in time. So I went to sleep, you know, and that night I had a dream. And in the dream, I didn't know where I was, but I knew I was somewhere in the central part of the United States. And it was one of these lucid dreams. It was vivid. And I was in the central part of the United States, and I was in a big amphitheater. And in the amphitheater, it wasn't huge. It was maybe seated maybe 300 people, but in all around the amphitheater, I recognized faces. And everywhere I looked, there were apostolic leaders. I mean, I saw Bill Johnson. I saw Tony Miller. I saw Dan Backens. I saw Cheon. I saw. I could just name the names. Oh, you know, all the apostolic leaders that emerged out of that whole movement that Trish had referenced before I went to sleep. And they were all there, and they were arguing. Not angrily, not nastily, but they were all arguing. And the topic of the argument is what the next revival is going to look like. And I had the sense that I was just there as an observer. And so all of a sudden, in the midst of the enclave where they were saying, no, it's going to be this kind of power, it's going to be doing it's like the Great Awakening, it's like, you know, it's all like. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of the conference, Jesus walks in. Now, I've only seen Jesus in a dream twice in my life. This was the second time. And I'm like, whoa. And Jesus puts his hands up like this, and everybody's quiet and hushed, and he says, you don't understand. Unless there is a revival of love, there will be no revival. That was what he said. Unless there is a revival of love, there will be no revival. And then everyone in the room, the dream wasn't over, started to protest and say, but Lord, you know that we love you, and you know that we love one another. And then Jesus said, unless you love one another enough to lose life and limb for one another, unless you're impassioned for one another, there will be no revival. And then I woke up. And it was like early in the morning before dawn, and I thought, well, what do I do with that? You know. And so was it the suggestion from the day before? You know how you toss around, is this really God, is it not God? You know, I'm thinking, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that that's God. So I'm thinking, okay. So I went to prayer. And in prayer, I felt like God said three or four things to me. First thing God said is, as a church, when we do this honor series, we're about to launch into this honor series, God said, don't you do it unless you understand how honor interacts with love. Huh? And that's why we're working through this thing. And the second thing I've sensed that the Lord said is we begin to love Jesus and one another on the same foundation. I'm going to throw a switcheroo here for you, that Peter loved Jesus in John chapter 21. We'll touch that in a second, all right? And then the third thing that I felt like, well, the Lord also spoke to me that I needed to clean up two relationships in my life that were loveless in the way that he wanted me to love. And I got one, I got to get the other one. Okay, and then the fourth thing is, it's essential, I think I put this up. There we go. It's essential that a revival of the power of God be ignited by a revival of the love of God. All right. Now, I am not a mushy guy. I'm not that kind of a guy. I don't effulge love. You know, remember Pastor Dick Haney? Yeah, Dick Haney effulged love. Okay, I mean, he's still with us. He's just not at NC4. You know, you effulged love. He was a lover. I tend not to be that kind of an individual. And so I'm thinking, what do I do with it? I don't understand love. And so on August 13th, I did this message titled Going Back to the Future. And in this message, I unpacked the whole conversation between Jesus and Peter over the issue of love. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to go back there and read it and exegete it and all that stuff. But, you know, here's the deal. I only want to recount the story and identify the difference between the two kinds of love that are talked about, or two aspects of the same love that are talked about in that passage. So we all understand that New Testament's filled with this thing of agape love. How many of you been around for more than 3 years understand that agape is kind of everywhere, right? All right, what did Bob Mumford used to call it? Sloppy agape. Anyway, but there's another aspect of love that's in this chapter. And that is called phileo love. Phileo is another word for love. It's the word from which we get Philadelphia. It's why it's translated very often as brotherly love, but that is so inadequate. It's one of John's favorite words for love, even more than agape. It's one of John's favorite descriptors for love. And it's inadequately called brother in love. So I want to make this point, and I want to make it quickly, and then I'll go over to what's being said in John 21. Phileo, or philos love, involves active affection and commitment and belonging to another or others. All right. It's one of John's favorite relational words. In some cases, it could be translated as kissing, although there's no sexual connotation to it at all. As a matter of fact, I think it's translated three times as kissing. It's this idea of passionate, intense relationship. In John 11:3, Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son." The word is phileo. In John 20, verse 2, and I'm just giving you a smattering. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the word is phileo, right? Revelation 3:19, just to take it into the apocalypse, the risen Jesus in the book of Revelation declares, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Because it's talking about relationship, passion, belonging, all those kinds of things. And when Jesus says that, he's not saying those whom I love sacrificially. He loves everyone sacrificially. It's those with whom I have relationship that belong to me, and I belong to them, and I'm passionate for them, and I love them that way. That's a platform upon which I can rebuke and I can do discipline. Am I losing anybody here? All right? So where does that leave us with that big word agape into this scenario? Well, agape is the sacrificial activity of love that's grounded in a filial relationship. I want to say it again. Agape is the sacrificial activity of love that's grounded in a filial relationship, in a relationship of that aspect of love. Now, see if you can catch this, and we're going to just unpack this a tiny little bit. Here's the problem, and it's important to absorb this. You can have one love without the other love, right? But you can't have one love without the other love if you want to see revival. Now, okay, if you want to see the purposes of God come to pass, a phileo heart, a heart for relationship, a heart for affection, a heart for commitment to other people is the foundation for the exercise of agape love, which is very sacrificial. All right? We have churches build on the idea that love is a duty because there's no phileo. Yeah? Right? It's a commandment, therefore it's coerced. Who is going to go to lead Sunday school today? We can't get anybody to do Sunday. So we guilt somebody into doing Sunday school. That's absent of filial love. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. On the other hand, we have Christians who appear to be full of affection, gushy for God, full of affection for people, but there's no, in all that passion, there's no capacity for sacrifice. So we sing, I surrender all, I surrender all, but I can't get to church on time. Yeah. Now, it's within the understanding of these two bookends, filial love, passion, commitment, relationship, bothering with one another, and the other's idea of sacrificial endeavor, sacrificial activity on behalf of those that we love, whether it's the lost or the church. When those two bookends come together, that's honor. Huh? And let me just talk about that. Okay, here's the story. Jesus, John 21, you don't have to turn there, you know it. Jesus, you know, Peter is denied Jesus three times. It's never been cleared up. We need the next frame after John 21 is not revival, because there's no revival to re, it's just vival. The Holy Spirit's going to hit on Acts chapter 2, right? Who's going to lead that? Peter. Right now, though, Peter is persona non grata in his own heart because of what he's done that Jesus prophesied. And they see Jesus in Galilee, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? That's what he says. Do you agape me? Do you have that sacrificial thing going on in you that you claimed you had that you weren't able to live up to? And Peter says, Lord, I filio you. Huh? And Jesus says, well, tend my sheep. Yeah? Feed my sheep, he said. Feed my sheep is what he says. That's not settling for second-rate love. There's something there. Now, Peter's getting ordained into this new task as a leader of the apostles. He says, feed my sheep. And then Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape me? Peter's getting a little, you know, anxious here. He says, Lord, I filio you. You know, I have this passion, this belonging to you. You belong to me. I am committed to you, but I am not going to overstate myself in terms of where I go. He says, well, Jesus says, okay. Well, then he says, tend my lambs. And then Jesus says to Peter again, Peter, do you phileo me? And then Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. If I don't know this, you got to tell me, Lord. You know all things. I filio you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. And so there's this reinstitution of Peter into ministry. There is this setting apart of Peter among the disciples to take the position he's going to need to take in order to lead the revival, take them through the choosing of Messiah, Matthias in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the falling of the Holy Spirit. But he needed to love. There was a revival of love in Peter's heart. Are you with me? I don't see this in the church. I like Jesus could say to the church today, including me, you know, church, do you agape me? And I don't see the church saying, I agape you, I filio you. They say, no, I agape you. Look at what we've done. Look at what we prophesied. Look at what we're building. Look at all those things. But is there that passion for God? And I'm not talking about passion for God in conferences. I'm not talking about passion for God in these. I'm talking about this passion for God, which is elucidated in passion for one another and the work of the kingdom. And I'm just telling you what I'm getting prophetically here. You know, this is kind of where God's going with me. See, Jesus is ordaining Peter and is setting Peter in to lead this first revival, the falling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is doing Peter an incredible honor. Huh? And it's not based on, it's based on lack of performance, but it's based on his heart. Huh? And so Jesus esteems Peter publicly as a gesture of love in response to Peter's coming to the end of himself in humility and transparency. Now, the honor thing is difficult for us. We don't know how, we don't know how to do filial honor. I don't, we know the stuff that we need to do. But I wonder if we've lost our passion for God, our passion for people, our passion for one another, because the stride of life just grinds us down and just cuts that kind of love right out of us. At least I struggle with that, you know. And I struggle with going through this whole series and as a church just having some intellectual apprehension, some wonderful pictures and some other things. We got across a Rubicon as a church. And I only can speak to this church. I can't speak to all the other churches. By the way, there was one guy in that dream that I had. His name is Bishop Tony Miller. He's just this wonderful, wonderful man. He's a very large man. He's heavy. And when Jesus said, unless you give up life and limb for one another and love that way, you know, you're not going to see a revival of the power of God. And in at that moment, Tony just went back and fell. And I was frightened because he's a huge man, and he fell back, and he was okay in the dream, and that was when I woke up. So I had to call Tony and tell him. And he thanked me for calling him and telling him that, you know. Okay. Now everybody's sitting and saying, well, what do we do? I don't know. Is that okay? However, I got something, okay? There's no more contentious, confusing an issue in our country right now than taking the knee at the NFL games. Huh? Yeah. And people are fighting over the issue, and you know what? It's an issue of honor. Yeah? It's an issue of honor. And everybody here's got a deal what they think about it, okay? I'm not getting into it. You know why? Because the whole premise of what everybody in that fight, as near as I can tell, understands honor to be, is still bereft of the kingdom of God. I mean, you can have points that are sort of true in this. You'll never get anywhere, okay? You'll never get anywhere. So I'm mulling this around and driving into Bethlehem on, I think it was Thursday, when Dr. Sherrard over there, where are you? Barry, are you here? Yeah, over there. He's guilty, you know. He calls me, and he was praying and listening to worship music, and it suddenly he had this image. And I'm going to let him tell it, not this morning, but before we go, of honoring Jesus by taking our knees before the King and breaking something. We can't break stuff for the NFL. You know, we can't break stuff for, you know, we don't have that kind of juice. It's like Bob Mumford said. Bob Mumford said, I was going into Mexico one day on a mission trip, and I was with my disciple, and he was a good guy, a young guy, and he stood there and bound every demon in Mexico. And Bob said, you can't bind every demon in Mexico. He said, why not? He said, because you don't even know what you have faith for when you say something like that, you know? And so I understand the measure of what I'm saying is probably resonant to this church, at least at this minute. But a week from Monday, we're going to have a prayer meeting, okay, congregational prayer meeting. And as I always say, it's my heart that everybody, every household in New Covenant would at least have one person at that prayer meeting. I like it if everybody could come. And I don't still know, I'm still praying about quite how to do that. I want to meet with somebody who's good at this. But we're going to bow the knee before the King, because we rarely kneel before God anymore. Yeah? It's interesting, I was at a service in a denominational church about 2 weeks ago, and when everyone knelt, something went off inside me. So I don't know how we're going to, and if, I don't want you to think, I can't kneel for a whole hour. You're not going to do that. We're not, you know, medieval here, you know. I've got to figure out where we can get some cold stone floors for you, you know. But we are going to kneel together as a congregation. And when I was praying this, when Barry called me, and it hit me, I mean, it really hit me like a ton of bricks. I felt like God said, you need to do this. And so what I'm asking us for is 1 hour of congregational prayer in which we together honor God by taking our knees before the King. And I almost hope you bring your kids, because it occurred to me your kids probably have never seen their church bow their knee before the King. Now, if you can't bow your knee because you had knee surgery or whatever, I get it. You know, this isn't a legalistic thing. But I felt like it's a prophetic gesture. I felt like the Lord said, if they take their knee before me and honor me, I will, this is what the word I got, I will expunge their dishonor and give them honor in a new way. The word expunge, you know what expunge means? It's not erase, it's to take a sponge and put it on something and suck it up. Everybody in here, I think one of the reasons we have a trouble honoring people as love is because we've been dishonored and unloved. And you know, all of us have been in situations where we feel like we've been dissed, and it rides with us. So I'm asking for us as a congregation, and I'll probably send something out for those who aren't here to get on board, that next Monday we fast and pray together as a people. And we begin to pray about where we've been dishonored in our lives and where we've dishonored God. Just sort, that's what fasting's about. It's not to get some super prophetic revelation, just to examine our hearts. This crosses race, it crosses ethnicity, language, family, all those kinds of things. And I don't know how we'll do it for sure, but there will be a time, we'll be taking communion and praying, there'll be an open mic, that there will be a time when we as a congregation just kneel together before the King. We're going to take a knee, yeah? For Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, that's it. A gesture of love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you heard what I believe you were saying this morning. I hope it said right and then communicated right. We just pray, Lord, that we would come through this series where we're talking about honor, 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 and love, 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 love. That you would move us into a season, especially as Christmas is coming, for a new passion for you. A new passion for your Holy Spirit. A new passion. Yeah. That you're saying it can't be without having a passion for one another. And we confess that we're too tired, too ambiguous, too apathetic to be impassioned for each other. Help us, Lord. Help us as a church. In your own name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, let's, I just want you to, would you close your eyes, and I want to honor God one last way this morning. The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I was talking about astronomy. I cannot look, my friends look at the sky, they see space, I see the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible also says that God is holy, that he lives forever. Time is part of his dominion. The angels never rest, day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Scripture also says that that grandeur of God, that sin has separated us from that God who created all that. Isaiah chapter 59 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, and such that he doesn't hear. But Jesus opened the way back to the Father through his death on the cross. Ephesians says, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible also says that we receive forgiveness by placing our trust in that same Christ. If you confess your sins with your mouth, I'm sorry, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that kind of a simple thing. I want to pray a prayer based upon what I just said. And I want us all to pray it together. It's a lovely prayer to pray, whether you prayed it, you're praying it for the first time or you prayed it eons of times, that's okay. It's a great prayer. Would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. And set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. If anybody prayed that prayer, eyes closed, heads bowed. Anybody prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you prayed it before and never meant it, or it never had effect in your life, but this morning something went off that feels like faith. You're not quite sure what it is. We have a little packet we want to give you. We're not going to, if that's you, just raise your hand. It'll be that quick. Anybody here at all? Lord, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this day. We give over the rest of the week to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.